Well, as Michelle said, and during the welcome, that we took a break last week from our message series called Eight. Joseph Castillo, our student minister, stepped in and spoke while Randy and I were preparing for last Sunday night's interest meeting for our Angleton campus we plan to launch in January. And you'll be happy to know that we had over 100 people attend the interest meeting, and of that 100, 60 committed to be full in. They already know they're going to be on the launch team. Another 37 said that they were very interested in that. So we're excited. Our next meeting, or actually our first planning meeting, will be next Wednesday, June 21st. And if you're interested, mark your calendar for that, a week from Wednesday, the 21st. Well, today we turn our attention back to the book of Romans, which was originally written as a letter for a man who we know of as the Apostle Paul, a brilliant man who is one of the earliest church fathers and the earliest church missionaries. And he wrote this book, this letter, to a group of Christians in Rome. Now today, we're focusing our attention on chapter 8. And this summer, actually, we're focusing our attention on the middle chapter in Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has been called by many different scholars the greatest chapter in the greatest book of the Bible. And for good reason, so much is included in Romans 8. It kind of summarizes the first seven chapters and then is a hinge towards the last eight. Week one, we learned right off the bat that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've stepped over the line of faith, ask Jesus to forgive your sins that he paid for on the cross, and begun to follow him, that all of your sins, past, present, and even future, are covered by Jesus' blood, so that you will never, ever be condemned or judged for your sins. Never. Then in week two, Randy followed up that good news with more good news. And that news is that there's no fear. No fear for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we've been adopted into God's family if we've stepped over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul used the image of slaves and children. Slaves work for their master because they have to. Children work for their master out of gratitude for being adopted into the family. There's no fear for a follower of Jesus Christ. You will never have to be afraid that you're not good enough. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to work just a little bit harder to make God happy. That's not why we do what we do. You never have to worry about not being good enough, because you already are good enough. God made you good enough, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when he adopted you into the family. Today we see a third theme appearing in Romans chapter 8, and the theme that we'll start off with today is no comparison. There's no comparison of this life to the next. If you have a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 8. Romans is in the far right-hand side of the Bible, a little bit more than three-fourths of the way through. If you don't have a Bible to follow along, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. If you're using your phone, or you can use the BPF app, there's a Bible in there, and you can go to that. We'd prefer you use a paper copy. Here's why. Studies have shown that you retain more by looking at paper than you do on a screen. But whatever. If you're looking for it in your phone, you got to scroll all the way down, three-fourths of the way through to Romans chapter 8. Now, the reason we go to this idea of no comparison is that there's no comparison we're going to learn between our current circumstances and the future glory that Jesus has prepared for us. Look at verse 17. This is where Randy left off 2 weeks ago in his message about our adoption as God's children. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I want you to circle that word co-heirs in your Bible. Co-heirs. I'll come back to that. We're co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There are two things I want you to notice here first about this verse 17. First, as heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, our inheritance is not to be seen like most inheritances, where our portion is evenly divided among siblings. The idea here, the implication of being co-heirs with Christ, is that our inheritance is so grand and so glorious, it will feel like when we receive it in this next life that we're getting all that there is to have of God's, like it's all of ours alone. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here is a transition. There's a transition into the next subject, the next thought, and that's where this no comparison comes into. Paul introduces the concept of suffering here, and more specifically, the concept of suffering for our faith. Now, everyone suffers at times. We all do. It's a common thing to humanity. But the decision to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to know, brings with it a different kind of suffering. Paul emphasized our promised inheritance as God's children to give us hope in the face of that suffering and in fact all suffering, but especially the suffering for our faith. And see what he's saying is when hardships of life press in on us, that we have something to look forward to, something that's beyond our imagination. Here's how he said it in verse 18, Romans 8, 18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This was a big, big promise because the Christians he was writing to in Rome in AD 57 were facing increasing persecution for their faith in Rome. They obviously needed encouragement, but this was a pretty bold thing to say. So what is Paul wanting them to know? And what is he wanting them to do? And by implication for us, since this Bible was written not just for them, but it was written to be put as a part of the Bible and give it to us, what does God want us to know today in our world, and what does God want us to do with that? Well, let's look. Paul wanted the Roman Christians, first of all, to know, he wanted them to know that he was suffering just like they were. There's an old song, I remember the words of an old song that says, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Paul was saying, I do. When he said, I consider our present sufferings, he was letting them know he knew how they felt because he was going through it too. And you see, our suffering is always eased a bit when we know someone who's outside of our circumstances still understands what we're going through. The next thing he wanted them to know was that compared to their future in heaven, their suffering would hardly be worth remembering. Again, that's such a bold statement. It's an amazing thought because Paul knew, he knew where the persecution was heading. Paul was fully aware that some of these Christians he was writing in Rome might actually lose their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. He was also aware that that group of martyrs might even include him. So when he said that, he wasn't making a light promise. You see, Christians in Rome lived in relative obscurity off the radar of the empire for about 30 years. Now, the Christians in Jerusalem where the church began, it was not very long at all before they started suffering persecution from the Jews because they knew that Christianity was different than Judaism. But in Rome, they just saw Christians lumped in with the Jews, and they didn't see that as a threat to anything. But things began to change when Emperor Nero came to power. 7 years after Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, a massive fire was spread and swept through Rome, and it destroyed 10 of the 14 wards in Rome. Now, many people, including most historians, thought that Nero set the fire, perhaps as a form of urban renewal, because he so quickly grabbed up prime real estate after the fire to build his new palace. But Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. And for the next 4 years until Nero's death, the Christians faced increasing bitter persecution. They were literally thrown to the dogs. They were thrown to ravenous dogs. And in fact, some Christians were impaled on poles and set on fire to light Nero's gardens at night. It was horrible what they were about to face and what they did face. As a matter of fact, during this persecution of Nero, both Paul and also the Apostle Peter, who was one of the first 12 of Jesus' apostles, both of them died during this persecution. Fully aware of this, fully aware of what was coming, Paul said, I consider our present suffering so brutal that they would die. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And the point he's driving home that we need to know is that there's no comparison between this life and the next. And that is such a hard thing for us to grasp, but I'll tell you how we're going to be able to grasp that in a moment. You see, if you know where you're heading, then you won't even entertain the idea that your current problems and pain aren't worth it. That's what Paul is saying here. One commentator on Romans put it this way. He said, perhaps no truth is more glaringly absent from the understanding of most Christians than the fact that this world is not our home. Folks, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know this world is not our home. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are aliens. We are immigrants in this world. Not just this country, but in this world. And our present sufferings can be viewed against the backdrop of future glory that makes today's difficulties small and insignificant by comparison. That is the challenge of authentic faith in Jesus Christ. You know, You need to think, what are you hoping for? When you chose to become a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you're considering that decision, what are you hoping it will do for you? Are you hoping it will give you a cushier life? Because you're a child of the King, you just get in on all these great things here and now? Or are you willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost, because you believe that following Jesus, even in the face of suffering, will be worth it? That is the question. Because there is a cost. And you need to know that even in our country with what historically has been freedom of religion, those freedoms are eroding. Just this week, on Thursday, an elected United States senator questioned an appointee in a public hearing who is a Christian, and he asked him a theological question, which is expressly forbidden in the United States Constitution. You can't apply a religious test, but he did. This United States senator, whom every one of you would recognize his name, after the appointee, after he answered the senator's question, the senator said that historic biblical Christianity is incompatible with the American way of life. This is a United States senator. He very angrily said, and I quote, "That is not what this country is supposed to be about." Folks, persecution is coming to the church. So if you follow Jesus Christ, are you willing to follow him, no matter the cost? You need to realize that committed Christian living will always rub the world the wrong way at some point, no matter how nice you are, no matter how respectful you are of people of other faiths. You're going to rub the world the wrong way at some point, and friction is inevitable. Friction leads to persecution, and persecution will lead to suffering. But Paul says here, take heart. Suffering leads to future glory. In a letter he wrote to another church, he said, and again, we're talking about massive persecution, not just, you know, losing some of our rights here. He said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul called troubles. This is a man who was beaten for his faith. And he called those troubles light and momentary compared to the future glory that far outweighs them all. And what he's saying, and here's something for us to realize, he's saying is the very things that wear us down on the outside build us up on the inside. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit uses to make us stronger. Look back to verse 18 again. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And then he gives an illustration that's very interesting. He talks about creation here in such a way that the Christians in Rome could understand what creation was going through, and it would be compared and parallel to what they were going through. He said, beginning in verse 19, he said, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Verse 22, he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Another thing that Paul wanted the Romans and wanted us to know is that not only they suffered, all creation suffered. Here's a deep theological concept he's pointing out. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, where they did the only one thing God told them not to do at the beginning of history, sin entered the world. And it not only marred humanity, it marred all of creation. The Bible says that God cursed even the land in Genesis 3:17. Paul repeats the idea that we see at the beginning of humanity. He repeats the idea from Genesis 3 in verse 20 of chapter 8 when he said the creation was subjected to frustration. He is saying even nature in our world is not what it ought to be. All creation, not just human hearts, all creation is marred by sin. It's broken by sin. Now, Paul wrote this letter in the Greek language because that was the common language of his day. And the Greek word he used for frustration, mataiotis, means that nature itself is alienated both from us and from itself. He's saying nature is not as beautiful or as great as it was meant to be. Now, if you think about some of the places in our world that are just magnificently beautiful, he's saying even those places are not as beautiful as they were meant to be. As great and as much grandeur as we see, it's not as great as it was meant to be. And someday, when God recreates this world, it will be even more fantastic, even more beautiful, even more glorious than it is right now. So what he says is, even the earth is eagerly waiting for God to bring relief. Even inanimate objects are waiting for God to be relief. So when you get frustrated and you just long for things to be made right, and all of us feel that from time to time. He said, remember that even roses and redwoods, mountain and wildlife, they experience the curse of sin. And they long to be released from its consequences. So in describing how creation suffered, Paul helped the Christians in Rome to understand their own suffering as well. He said the earth was in bondage and decay. They understood that they were in bondage and decay. He said both they and the earth would be set free from decay and made brand new. And then he topped it off by saying that creation groaned like a woman in childbirth. And they could certainly understand that, especially the women. You see, the pain that he points out is unique because the pain that a woman experiences during childbirth is unique because it is the kind of pain that has a joyous outcome. And that's the picture he is trying to paint. I understand a little of that pain of childbirth, because I was with my wife. I was standing right next to her when she was going through childbirth. I did. And when she was having Jeff, I clearly remember her just latching onto my arm during one of the contractions, and she just dug those nails into my arm. I can remember that pain today, right now. I can just remember that. I mean, it was intense, and it wasn't letting up. And, I remember Bill Clinton was elected president shortly after Jeff was born, writing slogans like, I feel your pain. I felt Kathy's. I did. Paul said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So it's not just suffering. It's suffering that's going to have an end, and it's going to end in a positive way. All creation is broken by sin. And that means that all suffering, whether you're suffering from grief or sickness, whether you're suffering from accident, war, natural disasters like hurricanes or fires, it's a result of sin's entry into the world. All suffering, everything that's wrong with this world, it ultimately traces back to when sin entered our world. So whether you're suffering, and some of you are suffering right now, or you've suffered in the past, whether your suffering is self-inflicted, whether your suffering is caused by others, or whether your suffering is caused by a broken nature, Paul says, there's hope for you. There is hope for you. In fact, the last thing I believe he wanted them to know was that hope was already arriving. And this is the point he was trying to make. The presence of God's Spirit inside the hearts of Christ followers gave them a taste of heaven and showed them that hope was more than a dream. It was real. The Holy Spirit in us lets us know that this hope is not just something that we can only imagine. He begins to let us feel it to a degree. Look at verse 23. He said, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's an agricultural term. The first crops that are coming in. He said, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. There he used that word groan again, that he's tying it to nature groaning, like, as in the pains of childbirth. He said, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What Paul meant by the first fruits of the Spirit was that if they were followers of Jesus Christ, they already had the Holy Spirit living inside them to give them hope from within, to give them a glimpse of what their future glory would be like. We already have that. That's how we can know that this hope is real, because we can already sense it and feel it in us if we are focused on Jesus Christ and we're focused on the Spirit working inside of us. Now, you may wonder, if you were paying attention real closely and remember something from 2 weeks ago when Randy talked about our adoption to sonship, you may wonder why he says we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, when just a few verses before that in verse 16, it said we are already adopted into sonship. What does that mean? Why did he say we're already adopted, but then he said we await our adoption? Scholars call that tension the already, not yet tension of the Christian life. Remember that phrase, already, not yet. And here's what it means. Here's what Paul was trying to say. He said we are already God's children. Our sins are already covered over by Jesus' blood on the cross. We are already adopted into the family. Our eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven is secure. So we are already adopted into the family. But we're not yet God's children in the way that we will be, possessing our full inheritance, glorified in a perfect, resurrected, sinless body. We're already adopted, but not yet the way that we will be, the fullness of it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit to point us to ultimately what it's going to be like to be with Jesus without anything, any of the damages of sin marring that relationship. Look back at verse 24. Paul goes on to say, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This is where faith comes in. This is where faith comes in. Another author wrote in Hebrews 11, another book of the Bible, describing faith, he said, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope." And remember, we hope because we have the Holy Spirit in us giving that hope. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. We can know that it's coming because we have the first fruits of the Spirit in us. We're not yet glorified, but the Holy Spirit gives us a taste of his presence in our lives. And that gives hope to our faith. Paul wanted the Christians who were facing growing persecution and who were suffering, he wanted them to know that he was suffering like they were. He could relate. His words were not empty and shallow. He wanted them to know, though, that compared to their future in heaven, their suffering would hardly be worth remembering. That's a bold promise. He wanted them to know that not only they suffered, but to look around them, the whole creation is suffering and waiting like an expectant mother in childbirth. He wanted them to know that hope was already arriving. Now, Paul didn't just write this letter to give them information. He wanted them to do something with that information, and that goes for us as well. So we need to do four things. We need to do four things with what we have learned today. Write this down. First of all, when you're suffering, take your eyes off your suffering and focus on your hope in heaven. This is what we as Christ followers have to do. Take your eyes off your suffering and focus on your hope in heaven. We get so caught up in our troubles that we forget that the Bible promises us that we are going to win in the end. We're going to win in the end. You know, even if we lose our religious freedom in America and live like most of the world lives right now, like most of the Church of Jesus Christ that is not located in the United States of America, even if we lose that and we suffer persecution like the early Christians did, like what happened in Rome under Nero's reign, or even if we suffer persecution like so many millions of our current brothers and sisters in Christ today in places like China, Vietnam, Pakistan, Sudan, Egypt, Nigeria, parts of northern India, even if we go through and suffer like that, we still win in the end. That's a hope that we have a taste of with the Holy Spirit in us. Here's something else he wants us to do. He wants us to always remember, even as we try to focus our hope on heaven, that our suffering is temporary. Our suffering is temporary. Think back to the example he gave of a woman in childbirth. That kind of suffering is very real. It's very intense. And it's very temporary. Shortly, I'll never forget this, shortly after Kathy delivered each of our boys, she looked at me and she looked into their beautiful faces. She said, "I'm already forgetting the pain that I just went through." That was amazing to me that she said that. She said, "I'm already forgetting that pain." The third thing we can do is remember that our suffering has a joyful outcome. And that's what she was so full of joy, and I was too. It has a joyful outcome. Kathy doesn't think about childbirth when she looks at our boys now. I don't think about her fingernails when I look at her boys now. You see, and we won't think about our suffering. We won't think about our suffering all that much once we get to heaven. Our suffering has a joyful, joyful outcome. One last thing that we need to do is that we need to wait patiently. We need to wait patiently. Patiently in our suffering, because it will be worth it. We have that promise from God, and we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us, assuring us of that hope and that promise from God. The word Paul used for patiently, when he said wait patiently, we wait for it patiently, it means to wait with endurance. Wait with endurance. Remember, that which wears us out on the outside is what builds us up on the inside. That means hold on, hang on, don't give up. You can apply this to any kind of suffering, anything that is happening in your life that's not as it should be. Does your job stink? Hold on. Hold on. Hang on. Students, are your teachers beyond impossible? Now you're out for the summer, but you're going back into it in the fall. Are they impossible? Hang on. Hang on. Are you mistreated at work? Whether it's by your employer or other people at work, hold on. Are you drowning in debt? Hold on. Don't give up. Is your marriage less than you desire? Hold on. You have not just this promise from the Bible, but over and over again, research shows that for those who are miserable in their marriage, if they hang in there, 5 years later, studies show that the vast majority of them are happier than those who bailed out, whether those who bailed out went on to another marriage or stayed single. Hold on. Hold on. We have this promise from God, no matter how bad it is. Hold on. Wait patiently. Are you sick? Hold on. Or worse, is your child sick? Hold on. Do you feel like you're about to lose everything you have? Hold on. Have you never felt loved in the way that you wish you would? Hold on. Just hang on. God will make a way, whether in this life or the next. Hold on. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. You have that promise from God and that assurance from Paul, who went through incredible suffering, more than probably any of us will have to go through. He said, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, you've got to understand this. Everything I've said today is for the Christian. It's for the follower of Jesus Christ. All of this hope is for those who have stepped over the line of faith and chosen to believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for their sins. They have no condemnation. They live in no fear, and they can understand that there's no comparison from this world to the next because they have the Holy Spirit living in them. If you have never stepped over the line of faith, if you've never chosen to follow Jesus Christ, don't care how religious you are, how many times you've been to church, if you've never made a choice to become a follower of Jesus Christ, none of these promises is for you. Nothing in Romans 8 applies to you until you choose to follow Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you right now if you've not done that. And don't wait another day to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You weren't meant to live in the decay of sin. You weren't meant to live without the hope of the future that Jesus Christ wants to give you. Today, commit your life to Jesus Christ. I'll be standing over here at the prayer corner afterwards if any of you want to talk further about that and you want to know how you can step over the line of faith and have those promises. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the hope that you give us, the hope that lasts, the hope that is real that we can even taste because of your Spirit living in us. God, help us to focus our minds and hearts on that. Give us more faith to believe in you and to trust in you and to wait patiently. Father, for people who are suffering right now, no matter what the cause of their suffering, God, help them to take their eyes off that suffering and put them on you. Help them to feel and taste and experience that hope. God, I pray that you would be with folks who have not yet committed their lives to you, that, Lord, today would be the day that they trust you with their lives and that you awaken hope in their hearts. I ask in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.